Good evening, everybody. Tim, thank you for leading that song. That's one of my favorite songs of all time. It's in the Spanish, it's also as beautiful, and the words are pretty much the same as well. So I love it. I love it. So good to be here tonight. Glad that you are here as well. Come to listen to the lesson in Spanish. I appreciate that. No, it's going to be halfway in English. At least you'll understand some of the Bible verses. How about that? But I tell you, I learned a new joke and I already forgot it, so we'll skip that. I wanted to be clever and, you know, I started with a joke, but don't worry about it. We'll go right through the lesson, to stepping forward. I love baseball. I love it more than I do soccer. I really do. And our lesson tonight is going to come from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I was asked to sub Sunday. Well, actually, today, I was asked to sub and teach a little bit on Philippians. And this verse, man, it just captivated me. And I thought, this is what I need to teach when I teach. And so here I am teaching about Philippians, chapter 1, verse 14. So my question is now, have you ever been in a position where you had to step up? In baseball, you see it all the time. Somebody, you know, you get your pinch hitter. You get somebody that is going to try to get that ball, try to hit that ball. And for some reason, the regular guy might not be able to get it because they changed the pitcher. So now you got to use the left-handed guy, and he might try to hit the ball from a left-handed pitcher. So it's really neat. It's really interesting how that works. So I've had to step up. I've had to do that before. But I wasn't the best at it, but I did. Then pitching. My dad wanted me to be a pitcher so bad. He was a pitcher himself. He loved it. He used to teach me, this is how you hold the ball, and this is how you did knuckle, and this is how you got to throw with your shoulder, and this is how you got to be looking at the batter. And it just went through my head. I wanted to hit the ball. I was more of the hitting guy, right? I like to hit stuff. Anisha will tell you about that. But Yeah, she says that, by the way. She says, yeah, you like to hit stuff. I have a punching bag at home, by the way, so I love hitting stuff. So why am I saying that? Let's go to the lesson. I'm kidding. You know, so you had to fill in. You had to step up. You had to be put into a position all of a sudden where you have to perform at 100%, and everybody's eyes are on you. And it's a little nerve-wracking. It can be a little bit nerve-wracking. But guess what? Sometimes you're going to perform well. Sometimes you're not. I'm telling you, I felt like I just wanted to be gone. There is a saying in Mexico with baseball. They say that the pinch hitter either will hit a home run or he will strike out. So 2 out of 3. Struck out. And that's what happened, that I struck out. I thought I had it, I swing it, and missed it. And that happened three times. You know, I don't know if I was too eager, I don't know what happened, but I missed it. And I was embarrassed, big time. It is embarrassing when everybody's looking at you and everybody's cheering, hey, David, you can do it. Oh, David, you got it. That was a good swing. And then nothing. And that's it. That's the game. You're done. What do you do? Go get your trophy of participation when you're 16. Yeah. No, they don't give those. You get the kids looking at you and pointing at you like, hey, thank you, man. Appreciate it. You didn't hit it. So it's kind of embarrassing, right? Well, that made me think a little bit sometimes about our positions in the church. How we act sometimes in the church and how we are asked to step up when we are living our daily lives in the world. Because every day for a Christian, we have to step up. Every day. There is always a situation when we have to step up in the world. Go ahead and move on. And let's look at some people who stepped up. Let's just start in the Old Testament, which is really interesting to me. I love the Old Testament. For some reason, there is so much that we can learn, but it is so applicable for us today. The Old Testament is still, for us, very useful. So let's go to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, he was asked to step up after Moses had died. So here he comes, and 3 times God tells him, you know what, Joshua? Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because that was the one thing that will usually make us stop from doing what is right. And that is the one thing that usually will keep us from moving forward. And that is being scared. Joshua had a big task ahead of him. He had to conquer the lands. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't this guy that was very good in the army. He was one of the spies. He was the guy of recon. Hey, let me go hide. I want to go unnoticed. That's what he was doing. But God asked him and said, I want you to do something that you haven't done yourself. I want you to lead these people. I want you to lead Israel to where I want to take them, to the land that I have promised that I would give them. You're going to be the man to do that for Israel. It's scary. And he was scared. And God asked him to step up. And guess what he did? He did. But nonetheless, he was still afraid. It was a weakness. Fear can be a weakness. However, he conquered that weakness. And he did what God asked him to do. He accomplished the goal that God had told him. And he did what God asked him to do. Because sometimes, in spite of our weaknesses, God can use us and he will help us. He will help us get ahead. He will help us to do what he wants us to do. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to Gideon. In the book of Judges, in chapter 6 through 8, you get the story of Gideon. This is a man that he just wasn't sure of himself. He just wasn't sure that God was going to be with him. So he gets all the people of Israel, he gets to try God a little bit with some testing. And then guess what? God says, yes, I'm with you. So now let's get an army. So he gets as many people as he can. And usually, that's how, it's my mentality, that's how I think, in order to get things done, you got to have a lot of people. You know, that's still my mentality nowadays sometimes. I got to think about that first. But then guess what? His greatest weakness was unbelief. And underconfidence. I just don't think I can do it. I just don't think it's possible for us to do that. God said, you got 10,000? Let's shorten it. Let's shorten that army. How many do you have now? You have 3,000? I tell you what. Let's cut a few more. He ended up with 300. 300 men. And there was one purpose why God did that. And that was to show that Gideon was going to conquer, not by the power of Israel, nor by the might of the people, but by the power of God. So it is not how many people you have, but the amount of heart that you have in the people. That's what matters. And that's why God used Gideon to show and say this example for us today, to say, hey guys, you want to get something done? You want to change the world? You don't need thousands of people. You need one. He gave us Jesus. We have the Savior. One person can change the world. But think about that for a second as well. I mean, I love Christmas. I really do. I love this story. How God put the Savior of the world in the hands of an inexperienced young lady. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? If you were to give your child, all right, parents, who do you pick as a nanny? Who do you pick to watch your kids, right? This is who God picked to take care of his son, of the Savior of the world. A young lady who was just not even into adulthood yet. Isn't that amazing? That's a great lesson right there. I could speak about that for hours because it's in the power of God. It's not sometimes by our own power. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to Isaiah. I want to spend a few minutes here in Isaiah because I think this is a good story worth reading, and I think it's worth repeating, and it is worth memorizing. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, there's a neat story. I just love how God called Isaiah, but he wasn't like everybody else. Isaiah had something different in him. All right, let's go ahead and read from verse 1. This is what the Bible says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Verse 3. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations and the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now think about that for a second. Think about the place where we live. Think about the world that we live in. And we are not perfect either. Sometimes we make mistakes. And we have sin in our lives still that we are trying to get rid of. And that's what Isaiah saw. He says, God, I'm sorry. I'm here. But I feel like I'm going to die because I'm not worthy. I just saw a little bit of God. And guess what? I'm also dwelling with people that are unclean. He didn't want to die. However, this is what God did. Look at it. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. That is amazing. God said, now I'm going to clean you. You are now clean from whatever guilt is that you had. Now you are mine. You're atoned for. There is no guilt in you. Right now, you are as good in front of me as you will ever be. At that second, Isaiah realized that God had pardoned his sin. And this, guess what happens? He goes on. Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go before us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Ain't that amazing? Well, see, that's what happens. That is the reaction that we ought to have, that we should have as Christians when we realize what God has done for us. He has cleansed us. He has given us a new life. He has taken care of us. He has atoned our sin. And we are good in his eyes. We are righteous. We are clean. And then God asks, who am I going to send? You know what is the answer to that? Isaiah didn't say, there's a lot of prophets out there. He didn't say, there is, Amos. There's Habakkuk. He said, Lord, if you find it worthy, here am I. Send me. He stepped up to the plate because he saw a need on the people. Not only did he realize that he had sinned, not only did he realize that his life wasn't perfect, but he knew that the people around him were not okay in the eyes of God. He knew that the people around him were not going to be fine in the eyes of God. So he decided and said, Lord, here am I. I'm ready. So when can we say that? When are we ready to say that? When God showed Isaiah his holiness. The only time that we can be ready to step forward is when we realize how holy God is. That there is no other one like him. That his life and who he is in his nature, it's all about reaching out to the lost. To the ones that Satan has taken away. But we cannot take that step forward until we realize this is God asking me, the creator of the world, asking me to go get one of the ones that he lost. We have to see how holy he is, how different from the world he is, how different God thinks, how different he reasons, and he wants us to be in the same way, reaching out to the ones that are lost. Isaiah's weakness was his unworthiness. Brothers and sisters, a lot of times I know I feel like that. Who am I? You know, I told somebody this week or last week, sometimes I forget that I'm Mexican until I look in the mirror. I really do. You know, you guys talk to me. You don't look at me. I mean, like I'm Mexican. You don't look at me or in a diminishing way. I know, you know, you make me feel like a person. Like, you know, because you feel like a person. You feel unworthy sometimes to say, "You go and do that." My brothers and sisters, God has cleaned us of our sin. God has said, "You're good in my eyes. What are you going to do about that?" The world needs saving. The world it just needs saving, doesn't it? Just like in the times of Isaiah, the world was an unclean place. We live in that world. We are in that world. So my question is, who will rise up? Who will say, "Here am I"? Who will say, "God, that world needs saving. Let me go get it. Let me go save them. Use me. Use me to go and proclaim your word." Don't feel unworthy. The fact that we are here in the church, the fact that we listen to God's word, is because God chose us for us to listen and to be able to get close to the gospel and accept it and obey it. It is a gift of God, because not all the world can say that, can they? Not everybody has the same chance. Isaiah volunteered after he was cleansed. We have to realize that we are cleaned. We have to look at ourselves the way God looks at us. We are not just these wretched men or women. We are not just these people that are imperfect. God is saying, "I already cleaned you. You are good to go. You are good to go." And don't be afraid that people are going to say, "You're not perfect," because they're not either, and I am not either, and nobody is. So don't be afraid. So, it's a short lesson tonight. Very short lesson tonight. Let's finish with the Philippian brethren, which is where we started, which is where I wanted to go. This is what verse 12 says. Philippians 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me," I highlighted that, because do you remember where Paul was? He was in prison. "What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." This is amazing. What God does in history, and once you surrender your life to God, and once you give your life to God and say, "God, I want to serve you, I want you to use me," everything that will happen to you will be for that purpose, to bring people to Christ. Everything that will happen to you will be for that reason. Because God is wanting you to reach someone, to bring them back to Him. And this is what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. Verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So the Praetorian guard believes now, these are the people guarding Paul. These are the security guards. This is the jailers. These are the people that are making sure he doesn't run. Now they know that he is in that prison because what? Because Christ said so. That's something. So now they know that Paul is not going to run. Now they are a little bit relieved. Why was Paul in prison in Philippi? Remember in chapter 16 of the book of Acts? There was one man in there, the jailer. And he was saved with his whole household. Once we give our lives to the Lord, once we surrender everything to Him, a lot of people say, "You know, once I became a Christian, a lot of bad things started happening to me. Once I became a Christian, I had nothing but trouble. Once I became a Christian, it just got so tough." It does. But if you put it through the filter, through the lens, through the eyes, that everything that happened to you is because God is trying to use you to bring people to Him, you should deem yourself worthy that you are suffering,
You should deem yourself worthy that you're having to go through that, because there is someone that God is trying to bring back to you, just like he did us. Someone had to sacrifice. And then he says in verse 14, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Check that out. The church in Philippi stepped forward. They stepped up. They saw that Paul was in chains. Who's going to preach now? What would we do if they put Brother Duane in jail? Well, I'm never going to jail. So what would we do if they would put Brother Duane in jail? You know, who would step up and preach? What if they take me back to Mexico? It isn't known to happen that they confuse legal people with illegal and they take them and then it takes a while to get them back. But what happens, you know? What happens if Tony gets snowed in Indiana? What happens if Scott doesn't come back from Disney? You know? What would happen? Who would step up? You know? What about the future of the church? Have you, young people, have you ever desired to be an elder? Have you ever thought about maybe becoming a deacon or an elder and serving the Lord? That's the time to think about, because something is going to happen to us. We're not going to live forever. We are not told how much time we're going to live. So somebody has to step up. So the church in Philippi, when they saw that Paul was in chains, when they saw that he was in prison, they just crossed their arms and said, "Brothers, I don't know if we should meet next Sunday. We don't have a preacher." Look what they did. And I love that part where he says, "Brothers and sisters." Isn't that so? Isn't that amazing? Most of the time, Paul will address brothers. But now he says that brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. And a big amen to that. That's right. They became confident in the Lord. And now, not only are they confident, but this is what confidence does. You dare to break the rules of the world. Because now you know that what really matters is the gospel and not your own life. Because now you realize that you gave your life to Christ, and whatever happens to you, it doesn't matter. Because he already gave your life to him, and he's asking you to do this for him. So they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Man, that's a huge amen. That's a church that stepped forward. That's a church that stepped up. Brothers and sisters, that's us. Now it's our turn. We can pray about our country, and we are praying. In the men's prayer breakfast, doesn't go one or two prayers without mentioning our country. We're praying for it. But it's time to step forward. Change it up. It's time to proclaim the gospel. You know what changes countries? You know what changes the world? How did the country get changed in the first place? It was by one man. His name was Jesus in Nazareth. That's it. If we proclaim him, there is no country that wouldn't change. It will change. But that's what we need. We need to proclaim him. We need to live like him. And we need to let the world know that we have one king. That's what the church in Philippi did. So now I have the three C's of a true Christian. And this is how I found it with Joshua, with Gideon, as well as with the church in Philippi and with Isaiah. The three C's of a Christian. Would you like to know? First one, courage. You gotta have courage. Don't be afraid to let people know that you're a Christian. Don't be afraid to pray when you eat in the restaurant. Don't be afraid to show people that you care. Have the courage to be who God wants you to be. A child of God. To set an example to the world. Have the courage to be a true Christian. To be the man and woman that God wants you to be. Second, have confidence. Have confidence that who you are is who God says you are. You are his. You are his child. You belong to him. And he has promised In Matthew 28, he made that promise. That I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. Believe that promise. Have that confidence. And Paul said, just in 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Have the confidence to live your life the way God wants you to live. And number three is commitment. Commitment to say, I want to do it. I want to rise up above the average. I don't want to be like every other person that says that they are Christian, but, you know, but they're not. I don't want to be the average Christian that comes to church 50 Sundays out of the year, which has 52. You know, you want to be above average. You don't want to be the Christian that just sits down in the pew on Sunday mornings and sometimes on Wednesday nights. You want to be above average. You want to be the one that God wants you to be. So you got to have those three. You got to have courage. You got to have the confidence. And you got to have the commitment. That's how we're going to change our world. That's how the Macedonian brethren changed their world. And we can do it too. Told you I was going to finish early. But you know, the same way, you just got to put it in your heart to step up. You just got to put it in your heart to say, I just don't want to be average. I want to be what God wants me to be. I need to raise my hand. And I need to live the way God wants me to. If tonight you feel that need, or if tomorrow still you feel that need, the invitation is tonight. But it goes on. Any time of the week, any time that you are ready, just give us a call. Or Duane, you know, I'm here. Tony, Scott, any of the elders. Tell them, I want to step forward. I don't want to be average. I want to live the way Christ wants me to live. If that invitation is for you tonight, I want you to come. As together we stand and as we stand.
I am resolved. No.